1 verse 28. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So if you count them, there's five. Fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. A more accurate translation would be replenish the earth. Replenish the earth. And it's rare that you will find fill the earth translated replenish the earth, because people get confused by the word replenish, because to replenish something means to fill something that was previously filled and became empty, right? So if I was to drink all of this water and ask Pop to fill it up again, he would replenish the water because it was previously had water. Now the water's gone, and fill the water back up. But that's what he told them to do. He told them to replenish the earth. You don't really see it translated that way because people don't understand that God did not create this earth empty and without void. He created it, and the earth, I believe, had a purpose before the one we're currently experiencing. And it was destroyed by water. And then God started over with bringing chaos and order to what was empty and chaotic. He brought order to the chaos, and then put Adam in the garden and told him to fruitful, multiply, replenish, subdue. Now, think about it again. I think this is also evidence in the wording here for God to say subdue. If there had not been a previous history of things that got out of order, then why would there, this new start, this new beginning, begin with instructions to subdue should something get out of place or out of order and have dominion? So, let's go to, praise God. Let's go to John chapter 15, verse 5 through 11. I am the vine, Jesus speaking, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Look at me for a minute. I don't remember exactly when it was. Do you remember the storms that came through several months ago? I don't know if it was spring or early summer, but a hickory tree fell. It's kind of on the property line. It's more on my property than it is on my neighbor's. And Pam and I, we've had so much going. And it's just so hot. And I'm going to pile it on the road. I'm going to cut it up and pile it on the road. And I want my grass to turn brown for the, get that bucket truck out there picking all that stuff up. But do you know, this many months later, falling over that tree still has green leaves on it. It's dead, but it don't know it's dead yet, you know. And so you can cut a branch off of a tree and it'll look alive for a while. But we know once it's disconnected from the source of its life, it's no longer alive. It's on its way out, so to speak. And so we abide in him like a branch connected to a tree receives life from the tree, receives fruit from the tree. The fruit comes from the trunk through and on the branches. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, I've went through this before, but this is another. You have to understand this passage in light of what Jesus knew was going to be revealed in the future. And that was, of course, the way to abide in him is by receiving his gift of salvation and being made one with him, being born a second time of his seed. And, of course, we know that people who refuse that opportunity to be born of his seed and to be made one with him are thrown into the fire and are burned, speaking of eternity in hell. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Now, Here's another clue that will be expounded upon as the story unfolds moving forward, but then also taking that understanding and looking back on what we have in the Word of God already, things are made much more clear. And that is this simple yet powerful, profound, eternal truth that our fruitfulness is forever linked to the words that come out of our mouths. Fruitfulness and speaking. Fruitfulness and speaking. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, because what's in your heart in abundance, the Bible says, is going to come out of your mouth. And we know that Father God created things by the labor of speaking, by the effort involved in speaking. He released what was in him that created everything that we know by words. And that's a pattern for us to understand and follow, because we have within us his kingdom, his righteousness, his power, his authority, keys for the kingdom. Amen. All of these things in us, and our fruitfulness based upon these things involves words. It involves speaking. It involves asking. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified. That is so, and that's part of what I want to try to get into tonight, is just how far removed so many people are from the way God sees it and the way God desires it. I mean, we have people going to God and like, look, God, I hate to ask, and I know I've already asked for something like 3 weeks ago, and I promise if I just ask, if you just do this for me, I won't ask again. In other words, people come before him asking him for things like we're bothering him, like we're troubling him, like we're annoying him, like we're irritating him. Do you see how far removed that is from what's the truth? The truth is Father wants you to ask. He wants you to use your faith. He wants for your heart and mind to be filled with his word and his wisdom, and for that to be coming out of your mouth, and for you to be co-laboring together with him for all the things that he's put in you to come forth from you to make a difference in your life and the world around you. Listen, I'm overcoming in this area, okay? But I'm going to choose my words carefully. In the past, I have been known to not ask for help when I need help. And so many times it's like, man, I hate to bother them. It's late, you know. I have a scar on my arm right there. And it was from trying to lower those stairs. If you've never been baptized here, there's stairs that go all the way up to here. And on this side, Brother Terry Self had the brilliant idea of putting a hinge so that we could raise those steps up and take advantage of all the storing that's behind this wall and underneath the baptistry. Okay. So we raised that up. I mean, hindsight's 50-50, but if we had it to do over, we'd probably put doors on the back. You know what I'm saying? But anyway, well, it's been several years ago now, and I was over late, filling up work, getting the baptistry ready, and I thought, yeah, I can let these stairs down by myself. And so I raise it up. It raises up like this. Then we got 2 2x4s that keep it propped. Okay. Well, I raised it up and kicked that board out of the way. But it's really heavy if y'all don't know it. All right. And so I'm like, I thought I could get it to here and then change my grip and lower it the rest of the way down. I couldn't change my grip. I couldn't get the board back under it. So I decided I was going to try to like push it and back away real quick and just let it fall. Well, it fell, but on the way down, boom, got my arm right there. Pretty nasty cut. Okay. And when it hit, it's like, whew, I mean, it's blue. It's like So I'm sitting there bleeding, feeling like a dummy. You know what I'm saying? Do you know, 2 weeks ago, I was standing there thinking about doing it again, Marty. What's wrong with us, man? What's wrong with me? I don't mean to bring this with me. And I said, nah, I ain't. Hey, Marcos, you at home? Yeah, man, I'm home. What you need? You see what I'm saying? In other words, I'm concerned about bothering somebody, and they're like, they're the complete, like, bother me. You're not bothering me. I'm happy to help you. I'll be there in just a minute, right? We have that same attitude towards God. It's like, well, you know, we don't. I heard somebody talking about using their faith to believe God for a good parking space. And somebody's attitude, it was a family member in it that don't necessarily believe like that. I won't say any names. But anyway, this mother who knows the Lord, born again, whatever, she goes, are you really going to basically bother God for something like that? But he takes pleasure in helping us. He wants to be involved in those kinds of details in your life. And by the way, it's good exercise for your faith. You know, we wanting to move mountains and cast out devils, but we can't believe God for a good parking space. You understand what I'm saying? So it's good exercise for your faith. Amen. For sure, for sure. So he says, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. By what? By abiding in him, his words abiding in us, asking what we desire, and that being done for us. Okay? He goes on to say, as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So do you see how Jesus keeps pointing to his example? Keeps pointing to the way he did it for us to look at how he did it and to learn from that example and to follow in that example. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus is wanting us to understand that this is not toiling. This is not burdensome labor. The efforts that we put to fulfilling and obeying his commandments and doing the things that he instructs us to do are not going to drain us how did John the Beloved say it? His commandments are not grievous. They're not burdensome, but they actually result in the joy of the Lord being in our lives and overflowing from our lives. We talk about like just practical things, spending time with the Lord, fellowshipping with him, praying, spending time in the Word, coming to church. So many times people look at those things as burdensome, grievous labor. It's like, you've got to do it for what, you know, it's what good Christians do, but we'd rather be doing something. No, see, the real mystery that people fail to tap into is the joy that comes from putting effort and investing time into these various endeavors. Now, man, there's so much of this that I'm adding to and want to build on. But this one here, and I know we keep coming back to this, but let me give you a review and then we'll add some new to it. Praise God. Sin separated us from God. And over time, our focus shifted from being fruitful to doing work. If we go back to those five, I call them the five royal mandates. And when God blessed Adam, that word blessed there means he empowered him to be fruitful, to multiply, to replenish the earth, to subdue it, and have dominion over it. So we could say it this way. That blessing equipped Adam, empowered Adam, enabled Adam to do those five things. Amen. Now, why is that significant? And I'm going to get to some of this maybe, if not tonight, we'll get more into it next week. God never intended for Adam to do that with his own effort. Or let me say it another way. He never intended for Adam to accomplish or to function in those five royal mandates with his own strength and ability. But God always intended for him to function in those five royal mandates with God's strength and ability. So he blessed him and said to him, okay, are you following this? Now, again, this is a pattern. This is a model that we have to understand and follow. There's nothing that God has ever commanded you to do that he's not wanting to bless you and empower you and enable you to do it. And we look at these things sometimes as, you know, God asks us to do something and it seems impossible. Listen, the minute God told you to do it, the power in his word's living and powerful, the power to accomplish and prosper in the thing that he just instructed you to do came upon you. It came with the word. It came with the instructions. Amen. So, do you understand this? And this one slide kind of captures so much of where we've been the last few weeks and will be probably for the next few to come. Our focus shifted from being fruitful. Being, you kind of have to modify the language or break some grammar rules, okay? But there's a difference between who you be and what you do. And we talk about that a lot. I'm not going to try to go down that road and rehash all that tonight. But do you understand what we're saying here? God said, be fruitful. He didn't say, and God blessed them and said, now get busy, boy. No, he said, be fruitful. God is more interested in your being than your doing. Religion has indoctrinated us into put more effort and focus on our doing than our being. For God, it's always been about your being. It's always been about who you be. Because he knows that if we understand who we be, then what we do will align. But the devil has the world and many in the church so confused. And then we've shifted away from our being and we focus on our doing. We shifted away from our being determining our doing to the incorrect approach of our doing determining what we believe about our being. If we do this, that must be who we are. And the world and religion loves to identify people by their struggles, by their sin. He's an adulterer. She's an addict. No, someone who committed a sexual sin, someone who struggles with substance abuse or whatever, drug addiction, whatever. Just because that's something you struggle with doesn't mean that's who you be. That's what you do. It's not who you be. So this shift led us, and this is key. We're going somewhere. This shift, what shift are we talking about? God told us to be fruitful. Sin caused us to focus more on doing work than being fruitful. Let me say it another way. Because here's the real problem, right? When Adam sinned, the blessing that enabled him to fulfill those five royal mandates, he was cut off from that. And now he still has it in his heart to do these things, but doesn't have the wherewithal from God to do it because of his choice, because he chose to live independently from God instead of to remain dependent upon him. And so now absent from the blessing, that blessing's now been replaced by the curse, and that curse came, for his own sake, because of the Bible says the curse came because of Adam's sake. And it was for what Adam done, based upon what Adam exposed us to. I like to say it that way because it's very important. So now, it's not about, do you see how we make that shift? And I got stuff deeper in my notes and I've referred to some of it here. Now it became about proving something, right? See, Adam's like, God, I think me and the woman are going to go do our own thing. And now it all becomes about proving that he made the right choice when clearly he didn't. Are you following me? So now it's we're trying to make ourselves something that only God can make us. The doing became And that's why we said last week, we talked about Adam never had this concept of earning and deserving until he sinned. Now he's trying to compensate. He's trying to make up for what he lost. I'm trying to say it different ways, so hopefully it'll register, and the Holy Spirit obviously at work here with us tonight to help us lay hold of these things and embrace these things and understand these things. But so notice the digression, how this went downhill. Eventually we came to believe the lie that what we do determines who we are or who we be. This shift led us to determine our worth. So here we go. This shift led us to determine our worth and identity by our work instead of our being. And watch this now. Not just our own worth and identity by what we do, but we determine the worth and identity of other people by what they do instead of who they are. Are you following me? We get caught up in this whole lie of the enemy. James reminded us that all humans are created in the image and likeness of God. Should be seen and respected and honored as such. Okay? So, I'm building to this point. Believing your worth and identity are determined by your doing instead of your being is a massive stronghold that must be broken and pulled down. The devil will be fine if you try the rest of your life to make yourself something God's already made you. If you feel like you gotta do this and do this and keep doing this, and one day you'll be this. Being, notice I'm emphasizing the word, being a son and daughter of God has nothing to do with your doing. It can't be earned. It can't be deserved. It can only be received as a gift from God. So believing your worth and identity are determined by your doing instead of your being is a massive stronghold. What is a stronghold? 2 Corinthians chapter 10 talks about these strongholds and how they must be pulled down and how we must bring every thought captive and make it bow to the obedience of Christ. Thoughts that would exalt themselves. He's talking about thoughts that would exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. What does that mean? It means God says it this way. You have thinking that tries to elevate and override what God says is true about you, and you allow those thoughts to determine how you see yourself and think about yourself rather than what the Word of God says. Now, a stronghold, it's a warfare term, both physical warfare between nations or what have you, as well as a spiritual warfare term. But a stronghold is a pocket of resistance that's still being controlled by the enemy. Do you remember when Second President Bush announced victory in Iraq? They pulled down the giant statue of Saddam Hussein, and he landed on the aircraft carrier in the jet fighter, and everybody cheered, right? Because, you know, little did Jane know, we thought the war was over. Man, we kept fighting for how much longer? Now, did the government fall? Yes. Was Saddam Hussein no longer in charge? Yes. But there were strongholds all over Iraq. What does that mean? It means people that they didn't care what the United States of America said or the Allies said. They were going to remain loyal. They were going to, the enemy was still controlling those pockets. And that's where a lot of our men and women lost their lives going in to try and break up those strongholds. Now, in spiritual warfare, a stronghold of the enemy is an area of your mind that the enemy still influences, where there's thinking that is not being influenced by God and His truth and His light. It's area in your mind that's still being controlled and manipulated by the lies of the enemy. Now, with that said, I'm going to read it again. Believing your worth and identity are determined by your doing instead of your being is a massive stronghold. It must be broken and it must be pulled down. Why? Because as long as you think your worth and identity are determined by what you do, you reject what the Word of God says about the grace of God that has been given to you that made you something you could never make yourself. That's what Abraham believed. Abraham believed God made him something he could never make himself. And again, he's another pattern. He's another example for us to learn from and to follow. Now, let me see. Are you getting anything out of this tonight? Man, this subject here, and I've got so many notes on it, but it's like when I sit down to really try to organize the notes, I keep going back to these beginning things. And I think you know this, but let me just say it anyway, okay? There is a lot of room for growth and breakthrough in this area right here. And when we talk about being, let me get to it right here. Thank you, Jesus. I've mentioned this a couple of times, and I'll finish right here, okay? When God created Adam, he placed him in abundance. So God created us for ruling and reigning, not earning and deserving. I made that point last week, coming back to it again. A lot of conversation, different people saying things to me about that statement right there. See, ruling and reigning is about being. Are you following me? Obviously, we have a representative republic, but the Bible, for the most part, was written with kings, kingdoms, men who were king over a nation, ruling over that nation. And that was about birth, even birth order. You became a king because you were the descendant of a king, for the most part, right? Our ally, England, we see that there, the royal family. So ruling and reigning is about being. If you're not a member of that royal family, there's nothing you can do to earn or deserve to become the king of England. Are you seeing this? You're a monarch. In that situation, a king based upon your birth, based upon, again, who you be. Amen? So when we don't understand who we be based upon who we were made the day we were made a new creation in Christ Jesus, the enemy is very easy for him to deceive us into trying to earn and deserve who we already are. And remember, your heritage is what belongs to you because of who you are. So Adam was created and placed in abundance, possessing everything he needed and wanted was the only reality he knew until he sinned. It wasn't like there were some people who lived down the street who didn't have as much as he had, that he compared himself to and thought, man, why do I have so much when they have so little? That's part of our world today, but it wasn't a part of Adam's world. Adam didn't know lack. I mean, I don't even think he knew the right word for fear. He just felt compelled, something he never experienced before, never felt before. It was an inward compulsion to go and hide from God after he sinned. I don't know if he knew what to call it, but something in him, are you following me? Because he'd never been afraid before. Him and his wife were talking to a snake. That's not abnormal to them. It's because spiritual things were not abnormal to them. So something spiritual, right? And the spirit world and the things of the spirit were just as real, if not more real to them, as natural things. I don't think there was a huge, what's the right, you know, right now we talk about the veil and, you know, this veil between the natural and the spiritual. If there was a veil at all, it was very thin. You know, back and forth. Are you understanding? So he didn't know lack. There was no like wondering if he was going to be able to pay his bills. And that was never supposed to be. Listen to me. That was never supposed to be a part of the human condition. Never, ever supposed to be a part of the human condition. Now, Rick Johnson, I know I'm out of time. Just let me share this and then we'll pray, okay? When Rick Johnson was here, for those of you who don't know Rick and Angie Johnson, they're friends of ours, friends of this house. They have a wonderful, wonderful missions effort going on in Burma, Myanmar. And they're on their property there, they're setting up a swine operation. So that's S-W-I-N-E, not wine, swine operation. Okay, let me just make sure you got that. Which means they're going to raise pigs. In Burma, most of the world, it's chicken and rice. In Burma, it's pork and rice. Okay? And so he does this because, number one, it gives people things to do, you know, things they can put their hand to. But he does this to raise money because they got a big vision. And a sow can raise piglets. Those piglets can grow huge profits. And he showed the picture of when he was in the 4-H club in school. And so he's been interested in that thing basically since he was a kid. And he said he mentioned it when he was ministering to us on that Sunday morning, but he talked to me over a meal, lunch, about it more extensively. He said that his 4-H instructor just mantra, just drilled it into them that you never introduce an animal into a situation until you're prepared to receive it. You don't get the pig and then try to figure out where the pig's going to sleep or how you're going to keep the pig warm or what you're going to feed. You understand what I'm saying? You don't introduce an animal, chicken, whatever, pig, cow, whatever, until you have everything. Is this sounding like something that we should understand? Until you have everything necessary to support and care for and keep healthy and so forth and so on, that livestock. And so that's why, you know, it's all this work. And everybody's like, because again, you know, did he share about the pallets? Did he share about pallets? Okay, yeah. So, you know, again, people over there are like, man, if you want some pigs, just, you know, get some ground wet and buy some. You know what I'm saying? But so they have a hard time understanding why he's gone to all this trouble to make everything right and develop the source of food and the rice and how to mix. Because once he gets all of that ready, then he's going to bring those pigs in there and it's going to flourish. Is anybody picking up what I'm putting down? That's exactly what Father God did the first 5 days of creation. He did not introduce Adam into the Garden of Eden until everything Adam needed to be successful, to thrive and to glorify God and be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth and replenish the earth and have dominion over, until everything that Adam needed was in place. Then and only then did he put Adam in that situation. We could say it real simple. He set him up to succeed. Okay? Well, has Father God not done the same thing with our new birth? This time, his kingdom was already established forever. His kingdom was established. He prepared you and me and then put us in the kingdom. And now the kingdom is in us. Okay? So that means, stand with me. That means, and I know we say this, we're going to keep saying it, because it's got to dawn on us in a deeper way. We've been given everything that we need to succeed. Father did not put us in the kingdom and then try to figure out how he was going to take care of us. He did not create Adam and then say, well, you know, he's going to need some food pretty quick. We might want to create something for him to eat. No, everything that he needed and then some in abundance, then put him in the middle of it and told him to tend it and to keep it and empowered him to do it. Amen. Meditate on this some this week. What we know what this world definition and perspective on work is. Have you ever stopped to think what God's, when God told him to tend, and tending being his labor, what did God have in mind? I think it was things like this. The seed that I gave you, plant it. The harvest it produces, that I provided for you, gather it. In other words, every aspect of Adam's labor involves something that God had already provided. Are you following me? Why is this so important? It's because this is how he wants you and me to function. The seed he gave you, plant it. The harvest that he has given to you, gather it. The blessings he's provided for you, enjoy them. And that's tending. Not, here's a pick and the ground's hard. Get at least 50 yards dug before dark. Amen. Father, we love you. Thank you for helping us, Lord. Thank you for just all your goodness to us and your blessing upon us, Lord. You've empowered us. Oh, Lord, you've empowered us. You never meant for us to try to do this by ourselves. You never meant for us to make our own way, pay our own way, be independent of you. You designed and intended and meant for and planned for. It's your way, Father, for us to be dependent upon you. We are your dependents. We are dependent upon you. We will never reach a point in our lives where we can make it separated from you to live independently from you, Father. This is your desire. This is your plan. And so, Father, I thank you that we're not resisting that, but we're leaning into it. We're saying yes to it. And it glorifies you, Father, for when we ask you for things that we want and need and believe you for them. And so, Father, that's what we're doing. And that's how we're going to live. And we're going to follow these examples and follow these patterns. And we're going to glorify you and experience and enjoy fruit that only you can produce in our lives and through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Thank you so much for being here this evening. I apologize for going a little over. I'm just excited about this stuff. Amen. You have a great week, and we will see you Sunday, if not before. Praise God.